יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider, and I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, the Apostle Peter and the devout praying man who feared God but wasn't saved. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight, Acts chapter 10 and 11, and it's going to be a lesson on rightly dividing. It's going to be a lesson on New Testament salvation. There's a lot of things that we can learn from Peter and Cornelius, and that's where we'll be looking tonight in the second hour. But in the first hour, we're going to be talking about the nation of Israel. We're going to be talking about the Palestinian Islami jihadic movement that's working with Hamas, that is responsible for sending over 600 rockets over the last 48 hours, killing 4 Israelis, and 22 Palestinians have died as Israel defends herself, and it's just escalating higher and higher and higher. So we're going to be talking in the first hour, along with our music and testimonies and things that we normally do. I also want to talk a lot about what's going on in the nation of Israel and help get you up to speed with that, because that is leaping off the pages of not just the newspaper headlines, but from the pages of Bible prophecy as well. I did an article right before the show started, and let me just see if I can pull it up real quick. The headline is, "As Israel Prepares for a Ground Invasion of the Gaza Strip, Netanyahu says Hamas will pay a heavy price for killing 4 Israelis." And indeed, he has sent the 7th Armored Brigade to the border, and a lot of stuff going on with Israel. I used Amos chapter 1, verse 7 for that article, where it says, "But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof." Now, we know, rightly dividing, that that is a second advent prophecy in the time of Jacob's trouble. But boy, oh boy, are we getting a nice little taste of that here and now. So anyway, we're going to be talking about all that tonight. So I'm just glad that you're with us this evening. Whether you're listening live or in the archives, you've come to the right place. And we will be going to the Lord tonight and seeing what he would have for us to learn from his word tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for salvation, God, and for everything you give us. And we pray as part of the church body, Lord, that your hand be on the nation of Israel. And a lot of innocent people getting hurt and dying and killed. Lord, your word says that there'll be wars and rumors of wars right up to the time that you return with us. So we just commit this time to you, God, and we ask for your blessing. We ask for your leading, and we ask, God, that you just take control of this show and have it be what you would have it to be. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shema. Oh.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?
From Galilee to Jerusalem, all across the land, we've come to worship you. You're the God of Israel, and you're worthy to be praised. You're the Lord of the world, and we magnify your name.
We wait in the spirit. We are waiting for you.
There's been a lot going on in the news this week. A lot of things related to Bible prophecy, a lot of things just related to the darkness of the end times that we live in. Interesting story, a very compared to everything else that's been going on. This is something that's more of a, well, potentially it was extremely serious, but it wound up being a happy, inspirational story. Two teenagers in St. Johns County in Florida, right down the street from me, actually, decided on senior cut day last week that they would go swimming in the ocean off of Volano Beach. Now, Volano Beach is a very beautiful beach. I've been there many, many times and been there swimming with my kids and with friends and finding shark's teeth on the beach. Well, I found one tooth one time. It's a very beautiful place. And these two teenagers on Friday, Tyler Smith and Heather Brown, they're both 17 years old, and they've been friends since the fourth grade. Well, they decided that on senior cut day, they were going to go to Volano Beach and go swimming. As it turns out, they went out too far and they couldn't get back, and they wound up being out in the ocean for a little over 2 hours, and they began to realize that they didn't have the strength or the ability or the opportunity to swim back to shore. And they started to pray, and they started to ask God to help them. And it was a very passionate prayer, considering their circumstance. And would you believe that shortly after Tyler and Heather began to pray and ask for God to help them, that a boat that was traveling from Florida all the way up the coast to New Jersey saw the plight of Tyler and Heather and stopped to pick them up and rescue them. Now, this is where the story gets very, very interesting. The two teens were praying specifically. They were saying to God, if you have a plan for us, now would be the time. Show us that you're real, they said. And what was the name of the boat that showed up to save them? It was a boat called the Amen. I'm not making that up. That is 100% true. That's a verified story. A boat called the Amen showed up to rescue Heather and Tyler. Now, wouldn't it be great if all of our prayers were answered that quickly and that neatly and that conveniently? That would be fantastic. But that's what happened for Heather and Tyler on Friday. So I just thought that that was a great story. The story went viral, and even on our website, nowtheendbegins.com, the story so far on our site has been shared just under 6,000 times. And, you know, that's not viral, but that's pretty good. So I just thought that I would share that because we're going to be talking about some very heavy, serious things tonight. So I think we're going to kind of ease into it with a little bit of lighthearted. And again, that story is only lighthearted from the perspective that everything worked out well. Heather and Tyler were very foolish to swim out that far with no life jacket, with no life preserver. The article didn't say if they were church-going people. But man, oh man, oh man, if you're not a church-going person after that, then I would say that there's something wrong. But certainly, when they saw that boat show up that said in big letters on the side, the Amen, boy, I bet they were amazed, absolutely flabbergasted to see that.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean.
when with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to see.
Just tuning in, we have a big show tonight. In about 9 minutes at the bottom of the hour, we're going to get started with a Israel update. There is so much happening in the Gaza Strip this evening. It's evening for us, but it's really, really close to morning time for the Jews in Israel. And we're going to be from the bottom of the hour till 10 p.m. Eastern time this evening. We're going to be, I'm going to give you all the latest breaking news coming out of Israel and the Middle East and the Gaza Strip. And there's so much happening. There's so much going on. And we're going to be getting to that in just about 8 minutes from now. And then at the top of the hour at 10 p.m. Eastern time, we're going to be talking about tonight's Bible study lesson, which is entitled The Apostle Peter and the Devout Praying Man Who Feared God But Wasn't Saved. How many times have you heard someone say that although somebody may be involved with a cult or a false religion, that God will cut them a break if they have a good heart? I don't know about you, but I hear that all the time, it seems. In my Bible study this morning, I came across a very familiar story about a good godly man in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And that's the story of Peter and Cornelius. Now, I've read that story many, many times, but today the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to a whole new level of understanding what that story is talking about. Tonight, we'll be looking at the story of Cornelius, who was not only a good man, he seemed in many respects like a great man. The Bible says that he was devout, he feared God, he gave alms to the poor, and he prayed to God constantly, but there was just one tiny little thing that this good man lacked. He wasn't saved. Let that thought sink into your head, how somebody could be living a life like that, praying to God, helping the poor. He was devout. He feared God. And yet the Bible says this man was not saved. Well, we're going to be looking at that tonight and seeing what type of lessons that the Lord would have for us from Acts chapter 10. So stay with us.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. Time won't matter anymore. You land I'm longing for you, and someday
topic. The Apostle Peter and the devout praying man who feared God but was not saved. We're going to be looking tonight in Acts chapter 10 and 11 about the story of the Apostle Peter when he went to meet Cornelius and how God showed Peter that the dispensation had changed. And Peter had a lot to learn on that particular day as salvation came to the house of Cornelius. And then just about 3 minutes from now, we're going to be doing some Israel updates because there's a lot going on. Israel is, they have sent their 7th Armor Brigade to the Gaza border. They are a kitten's whisker away from sending in the tanks and actually doing an invasion of the Gaza Strip. So things have gotten very, very, very serious over there. Now, many, many times in the past, things seem to get to a flashpoint. It looks like it's going to be this horrific war. And in about 75% of the cases, it just seems to dissipate. And as quickly as it blew up, it blows over. Will that be one of these times? I don't know. But I do know that there are 4 dead Israelis. Usually these rockets that are fired by Hamas land in open fields. Every once in a while, they'll take out a building. But this is the first time in about 5 years that anyone in Israel has died, any Israeli has died from a Hamas rocket attack. And not just one person, 4 people. And Netanyahu takes that very, very, very seriously. So will the tanks actually cross the border? Will Israeli ground troops enter into the Gaza Strip? Maybe yes, maybe no. We're just going to have to wait and see on that one. But it's possible. And not just possible, it's quite possible. So we're going to stay on top of that, and we are going to see exactly what is going to happen. So I'm glad that you're here with us tonight, because we're in about 60 seconds. We're about ready to go.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurred on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
Amen. And all right, we are ready to get started tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ease that you've gathered. Lord, even though that the hour is late and we have all had long days, but I know, Lord, that there's people listening around the world right now. And time is short, and your word says that we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. So, Lord, we just ask that you'd speak through me tonight and give us the message that you'd have us have. Take me out of the way, Lord, and take control. And, Lord, we love you. We trust you. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for your preserved word. We thank you for your Son, for your Holy Spirit, and for everything you do for us, Lord, and most of all, just for who you are. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's get started with what's been happening in Israel. A lot has been happening in Israel. Just looking at the haaretz.com website, they have a timeline. And even just their timeline from today, let's just take a quick look at their timeline. Starting around, 9:42 p.m. two Israeli soldiers wounded by mortar fire from Gaza Strip, 9:46 p.m. Gaza Health Ministry says 12-year-old Palestinian killed in strike. 10:02 p.m. Now, this is all Israeli time, because here in America, in Florida, it's only 9:33 p.m. right now. 10:38 p.m., military says 320 targets have been struck in Gaza. That is the IDF striking Palestinian targets. 10:44 p.m., authorities in Gaza say another Palestinian has died. 11:05 p.m., Israeli army strikes the office of Hamas interior minister. 11:32 p.m., UN, Qatar, and Egypt give Israel ceasefire proposal. 11:38 p.m., Hamas source says great efforts have been made to restore quiet. 11:55 p.m., Hamas says coming hours are crucial to achieve calm. But then we go to the IDF Twitter feed, and let's see what the latest tweet from the fine folks over at the IDF is. Air raid sirens sounding across southern Israel. And that was just about an hour ago. So even though there are reports of a ceasefire, the fire does not appear to be ceasing. And it is getting, with each passing hour, it is getting more and more intense. Story here on the Times of Israel says, gearing up for days of fighting, IDF sends tank reinforcements to Gaza border, as over 450 rockets, and now that's been updated to over 600 rockets since this story was published a few hours ago, as over 600 rockets pummel Israel. Military says it hit more than 220 targets in raid, including cross-border attack tunnel, underground Hamas rocket production facility. So Israel is fighting back very, very hard, and they have made hundreds of airstrikes. They have already started to do targeted killings of specific Hamas people. That is something that they have not done for a number of years. It says Palestinians inspected a destroyed car of Hamas member Hamad al-Qadouri after it was hit by an Israeli airstrike in Gaza City on Sunday. So the IDF has already begun to target specific individuals within Hamas, marking them for execution, and then carrying that execution out in short order. And that's just a tiny bit of what's happening in the Gaza Strip right now. In a statement to his cabinet, Benjamin Netanyahu said, I have instructed the military this morning, this was Sunday morning, to continue its massive strikes on terror elements in the Gaza Strip, and ordered it to reinforce the troops around the Gaza Strip with tanks, artillery, and infantry force. So Netanyahu has ordered the IDF to bring not just planes, but tanks and ground troops. So this is how far things have progressed in just 24 hours. We have gotten to the point where Netanyahu has ordered ground troops to the Gaza Strip border. He has not ordered them to enter as of this moment, and I keep refreshing the pages of the Jerusalem Post and Haaretz and Times of Israel, because it would not surprise me if Israel, during this broadcast, orders the ground troops into the Gaza Strip. But it really all depends. It all depends on if Israel is in a forgiving mood, if they want to have a ceasefire with Hamas. And that brings us to the larger point of what I wanted to talk about tonight. Israel is in a very interesting position right now. They have Donald Trump, after 8 years of having Barack Obama saying no to just about everything and having Obama fight Netanyahu every step along the way. If you remember back in 2015, when Netanyahu was up for re-election, and Obama spends $350,000 to send a team to Israel to try and disrupt the Israeli elections back in 2015. That's why it makes me laugh when you talk about all these liberals and talking about Russian interference with our elections. What about American interference with Israeli elections in 2015? They don't ever seem to want to talk about that, but that actually happened. Maybe Jeanette could go to our website, nowtheendbegins.com, and find that article where it talks about Obama disrupting or attempting to disrupt the Israeli elections in 2015. So Israel, after 8 years of having an America that really kind of wasn't on their side as much as they used to be, and having a president that was fighting every step along the way, now they have Donald Trump. And now they have the American embassy in Jerusalem. And now they have control of the Golan Heights. And now they have America saying that we recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. I mean, this is a dream come true for Netanyahu. This is one of the main reasons why Netanyahu won re-election 2 weeks ago, because the Israeli people know that it's after 8 years of Obama, and they see the fantastic relationship that Netanyahu has with Trump, and Trump just happens to be the leader of the strongest, most powerful nation on the face of the earth. That's kind of somebody that you want to be friends with if you're the prime minister of Israel. And as I'm talking right now, the Jerusalem Post website just refreshed itself and says, Trump Pence voice support for Israel amid Gaza rocket attacks. So the White House tonight saying that we stand behind Israel. And so you have all these things going on. So why is Hamas using this time now to attack Israel? Because one of the terror groups that works with Hamas is a group called the Palestinian Islamic Jihad. And you can read all these articles if you go to nowtheendbegins.com, because these are all articles that we did today. But there's a group called the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, and they work side by side in the Gaza Strip with the Palestinians, with Hamas. And one reason why these rocket attacks this weekend are so more intense than they have been in the past even 2, 3, 4 years is because it looks like Iran, who is fighting a war with Israel through the Palestinian Islamic Jihad that they fund, finance, and support, they want to push Israel to their breaking point. And you have a lot of different factors coming together over the next 2 or 3 weeks. You have the start of Ramadan. You have this, it's not big in America. A lot of people in America don't watch it, but in Europe, you have this thing called, let's see if I can find it. I've never watched it, but it's called the Eurovision Song Festival, and it is the biggest musical thing in Europe, and millions and millions and millions of people watch this thing. And last year, an Israeli woman won the contest. And it's, you know, it's bigger than Star Search, American Idol, America's Got Talent. This thing is the biggest yearly musical event in all of the world outside of America. And because an Israeli won it last year, they decided that they were going to host the 2019 version of Eurovision in Israel, in Tel Aviv. Well, that's taking place in less than 2 weeks from tonight. So Hamas and the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, financed by Iran, they're trying to cause all this trouble right now because they want Israel to get into a border war, an official war, with tanks and planes and guns. They want that to happen. And if that does happen, it's going to be very, very hard to have the Eurovision contest in a nation that's at war and bombs are going off literally over your head. Iran, a lot of people are speculating right now, Iran is pushing Israel towards a war with Hamas because they want to get them distracted and then attack them from the Golan border. Now, what's the possibility of that happening? I don't know. But it's certainly a possibility. So part of what it means to be a watchman, and we're all called to watch these times, but part of what it means to be a watchman is you have to look at these scenarios and say, what is the likelihood if this, this, and that happen? Where does that take us? So right now, it's 9:45 p.m. on a Sunday evening here in Florida. But right now, Israel, there are so many different events that are either happening or about to happen, and they're all kind of coming together at the same time. And Hamas and the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, financed by Iran, that's what they are trying to be, the disruptors here. Now, it's possible that cooler heads will prevail. Israel has already made hundreds of retaliatory strikes on the Gaza Strip and enormous sections of the Strip have been reduced to rubble. 22 Palestinians are dead. High-level Palestinians have been targeted for execution successfully. Israel might just say, all right, you attack, we attacked, we're all good for now. But that may not be the case. Netanyahu knows that he is ruling over Israel at a very, very unique time in Israel's history. He also knows that having this almost unlimited support from an American president, that's an unusual thing for Netanyahu to have. And that's what he has right now. So here's my thinking on the matter, and it's just my opinion. But if I'm Netanyahu, and I know that I have the complete support of America and the American president and the vice president, and I've just been reelected for what is very, very likely the last time that he's going to be elected. That's five times he's been elected as prime minister of Israel now. It's really not likely that he's going to run for a sixth time. He might, but it's possible, but it's not probable. So think about it. If you're Netanyahu and you have just been spectacularly reelected for your fifth time as prime minister, you have the full support of America, you have the full support of the American president and vice president. Well, if you're Netanyahu, what do? Do you go for the ceasefire? Do you go for the retaliatory strikes and call it a day? Or do you order the ground troops to enter Gaza Strip? And do you undo what was done? I don't have the exact year in front of me, but I'm pretty sure that Israel Sharon gave away the Gaza Strip, I want to say 2005, I could be wrong on that. I really don't recall. But if I'm Netanyahu and I have this window and I've just been attacked by Hamas and the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, I'm not going for the ceasefire. I'm going for the gusto. Now, Netanyahu can make a very, very strong case that war is justified. Certainly he can point to multiple dead Israelis. And one of those rockets actually hit a special needs nursery school. And it happened at nighttime, so there weren't kids there. But if that rocket had landed during the daytime, there would be dozens of special need Israeli students who would be dead right now. Not just three or four. We're talking dozens of children would have been slaughtered. And thank God that it was nighttime and that building didn't have any people in it. But that's the type of situation that we're talking about here. So if I'm Netanyahu, I'm not going for the ceasefire. I'm rolling the tanks into Gaza Strip. And once and for all, I am going to do my best to flush out Hamas and the Palestinian Islamic Jihad. Now, I strongly reiterate that that is simply my opinion, based on what I'm reading, based on what I would do if I was Netanyahu. I have no idea what's going to happen in Israel tonight, but it just seems to me Netanyahu is the strongest leader that Israel has had since their very regathering days 70 years ago. And that's another thing. Israel is in the last 9 days of their 70th anniversary. Remember last year when I drew your attention to Jeremiah 29:10? And let me just pull that up real quick. Jeremiah 29:10, which says this, almost there. Jeremiah 29:10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." So it seemed to me last year that if God was going to get something done, that the 70th anniversary of the regathering of Israel, if previous history is a guidepost, which in the Bible it usually is, I don't know, it just seemed to me that Israel at 70, that would be a really, really, really good time for God to fulfill some major Bible prophecy. Well, I wrote a number of articles last year pointing towards May 14th, 2018, and nothing major came to pass. I was a little disappointed, but guess what? We have 9 more days in the 70th anniversary of regathered Israel. Now, I'm not predicting anything. Those of you who know me, I am not a date setter. I don't have any special secret information. I'm a Bible believer who reads the book and believes the book. And I still believe that the 70th anniversary is a fantastic time, biblically speaking, for God to do something big regarding the nation of Israel. So Jeremiah says in 29:10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you." And then look at what happened in 70 AD. The Roman Emperor Titus came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. They flattened the temple and drove the Jews out. So things seem to happen around the number 70 with regards to the nation of Israel. So we have 9 days left in the 70th anniversary year of the nation of Israel. And just coincidentally, of course, they are on the brink of going to war as we do this program. So I don't like war. I think war is terrible. War kills people. And as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing good about war. But the exciting part, if there is an exciting part, is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now, and we're going to be talking about this in the second hour. For a lot of people in the church age, and we're in the last days, the last closing hours of the church age, but a lot of people have, they really can't comprehend that at some point the God of Abraham is going to insert himself into the affairs of men, and we're going to see some stuff. You know, we call this ministry Now the End Begins for a reason. We are not the It's Your Best Life Now people. We are close to the end people. That's what this whole ministry is about. And even if nothing happens in these next 9 days, even if Netanyahu signs a ceasefire agreement in the next 60 minutes, I still believe that we are very, very, very close to seeing some big things. And I really just can't give up that idea that something big is going to happen in the 70th year of the anniversary of the regathering of Israel. So we're just going to have to wait and see. But while we go to sleep tonight here in America, it's 9:55 p.m. in the East Coast, where Dr. Bob is in Florida. Paradoxically, it's only 8:55 on the Indiana-Ohio border. It is 8:55 as well. In Colorado, where my daughter Megan is, it is 7:55. And in Washington State, where my son Calvin is, it is 6:55. But as America goes to sleep tonight, Israel's going to be waking up. And if you follow how Israel likes to do things, they love to do things as the sun is coming up. They love to launch attacks in that dark hour, just as the sun is beginning to lighten the horizon. That's when they like to go do stuff. So we're going to be sleeping when it's going to be that time for the Jewish people. But don't be surprised if, when the Lord wakes you up tomorrow morning, that the headlines, they just might be pretty intense. So keep Israel in prayer. Keep the innocent people. I don't even know what to pray for. I really don't. All I know is that Israel is God's land. Jerusalem is the capital of that land. And the Jews are his chosen people. That's all I know for 100%. Now the end begins, or is it the end of the beginning? Just have to wait and see.
trip on a plane the other day, just wishing that I could get out. When the man next to me saw the book in my hand and asked me what it was about. So I settled back in my seat, a bestseller, I said, a history and mystery in one. Then I opened up the book and began to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
And the Word was with God, and the Word.
He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learn that God can be a friend. And so he never ever did a single thing wrong. The angry crowd chose him, and then he walked down the road and died on the cross. And that was the end of the beginning. That's a Bible, he said, and I've heard it all before. I've tried religion, it's shame and guilt, and I don't need it anymore. It's superstition, a made up tale, just to help the weak to survive. Well, let me read it again, I said, listen closely, this is gonna change your life. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Around him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learned that God could be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down the road and died on the cross. And that was the end of the beginning. With a smile, what more could there be? He's dead. You said they hung him and put nails in his hands and a crown of thorns on his head. I said I'll read it again, but this time there's more, and I believe this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you.
That was the end of the beginning. All right, if you're just tuning in, tonight's program, the Apostle Peter and the devout praying man who feared God but was not saved. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we will be looking at the story of Cornelius, who was not only a good man, he seemed in many respects like a great man. The Bible says that Cornelius was devout, he feared God, he gave alms to the poor, a lot, and he prayed to God constantly, but it seems like there was just one tiny little thing that this good man lacked. He wasn't saved. Have you ever stopped to consider that someone could pray constantly, fear God, and help the poor, and still be lost? Tonight, we open the scriptures to read about the amazing day that salvation came to Cornelius's house. It may just change your life. Acts chapter 10 in your King James Bible. All right, starting in verse 1, we read this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people, that's poor people, and he prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So here we have the story, and we've read this story many, many times. The story of Peter, who is called by the Holy Spirit to go to Caesarea and meet with Cornelius, who was a centurion, which means that he was a captain in the Roman army. He was in the mafia. He would be a capo regime, and he has 100 men under him. In his band, centurion, century, it means 100. So a centurion was somebody who led a company of 100 men. And now here he's an Italian, so he's Gentile. And he's a man that, well, to me, he kind of reminds me of a Catholic. Now, I was Catholic for almost 30 years before I got saved, and I would go to Mass on a weekly basis, sometimes more than that. I was an altar boy for 3 years. I thought about God. I prayed. I don't know how many alms I gave to the poor, but I've always had compassion for people in need. I've always tried to help. Growing up as a Catholic, in whatever manner that Catholics do that sort of thing, that's what we did. And I had my own version of what God was all about, and it was through a Catholic filter, through a Catholic lens. But as I would find out on March 14th, 1990, 29 years ago, even though that I was raised a Catholic and I had gone to 12 years of Catholic school and I had been baptized and I had had Holy Communion, I had had confirmation, and I had had 12 years of Jesuit training in Catholic school. And if you would have asked me if I believed in God, I would absolutely say that I did. And my testimony, though not as rigorous as the testimony of Cornelius, it was really kind of similar. I had what you would call a God consciousness. And when we preach on the streets, I did an article yesterday, and while we were preaching, God gave me this great idea, and I took out my mobile phone, and for 2 minutes, I made a video of while I was preaching, and I kind of held the phone up kind of level with my face so that the video that I was taking was exactly what I was seeing and what I was hearing when I was preaching. And it's really kind of an interesting video. Jeanette, if you could post the headline and the link for that article into the chat room, I'd really appreciate that. If you could post both the headline and the link, that would be great. Thank you. And if you're not in the chat room, you can just go to nowbeginbegins.com, and it's right there on the main page. But I made this video yesterday, which shows you what I see when I'm street preaching from exactly the perspective that I see it from. And it's gotten thousands of views since this morning or since last night, which is really kind of surprising. Usually when I post a video on street preaching, only the people who are hardcore Bible believers will watch that video. But surprisingly, a couple of thousand people have watched it just since late last night. So I find that very gratifying that people are actually watching it. But the point of what I'm saying is in that video, you see what I see and hear what I hear when I'm preaching. And there are so many, well, there's a lot of people who are atheist and a lot of people who are agnostic. And there's a smaller group of people that are born again Christians. But what you encounter on the street a lot is you encounter people who have a God consciousness like Cornelius. But when you speak with them, you can tell pretty quickly that these people are not saved people. And let me give you a really good illustration of what I'm talking about. Last week when we were preaching, and I keep it really, really simple. And as Dr. Bob chided me, I can't remember if it was last night or this morning, but when I preach, I add an extra word to John 3:16. John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I always add an extra should in the first part of that. So I stand convicted and guilty as charged. And Dr. Bob, I will do my best to not alter the Holy Scriptures. But certainly it is not intentional. For some reason, I just add the extra should. But we were preaching last weekend, and this man leaned against the wall, and he was listening to me preach. And when there was a little bit of a break, he said to me that, you know, he liked what he was hearing. And I asked him, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And he looks me right in the eye and he says, "I hope so." And as soon as he said, "I hope so," I knew right away that he was not saved, that he was most likely a Catholic, and it turned out to be the case. He was a Catholic. And the reason why most Catholics will, if you ask them if they think they're going to go to heaven when they die, and they'll tell you, "I hope so," it's because the Catholic religion does not teach that you can know that you're saved. That's why they invented purgatory. That's why they invented all sorts of doctrines and things, and because they want to keep their people guessing. The Vatican wants to keep Catholics dependent on the Roman Catholic Church structure. And so that's why they don't want you reading the Bible, because they'll say that you'll come up with private interpretations. Catholic has no hope of salvation. About the best thing that a Catholic can honestly hope for in their mind is purgatory and then being prayed out of it. But the Bible says that we can know that we are saved, and that we have, John says, that we have passed from death unto life. In 1 John 3:2, it says this: Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all through 1 John, the phrase, we know, we know, we know, we know, pops up over and almost a dozen times. And John tells us that we can absolutely know for sure that we are saved. But a Roman Catholic can't tell you that, because they are not taught that. They don't believe that. They don't know that those passages exist. And if you were to show those passages to a Catholic, I can remember one time years ago when we had a music store up in New Jersey, and I would have this Catholic woman, her child would take piano lessons with us, and every week I would talk to her about the Bible. And I was a relative new Christian, and I was still learning how to rightly divide and all that stuff. And I thought, well, if I just got all these scriptures together and I showed her from the Bible that what she's being taught at the Catholic Church is not true, because she said that she loved God, she said that she loved Jesus, she said that she went to church all the time, just like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Acts 10:2 says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God alway. And this woman, and this is years ago, this is like 1995. And so this woman comes into the store, and I have all these scriptures, and I have it all printed out, and I show her these scriptures, and she listens to what I had to say. And you could just see in her face that she was thinking, and you could smell the smoke of her thinking, and you could see that in her eyes the wheels were turning. And she considered everything I said to her, and then she said something that I have never forgotten. She turned to me and she said, I can see that what you're telling me is true, and I can see that the Bible backs up what you're saying. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, this is fantastic. I'm going to lead her to the Lord, and she's going to get saved right here. And I got so excited, but then she finished her thought. She said, yes, what you're telling me sounds like it's true, and I can see from the scriptures that you're showing me that the Bible backs up what you're saying. However, I cannot go against what my priest has told me. I can't, this is not what the Catholic Church teaches, so I will not go against my priest. And that was the last time that I ever spoke with her. She never wanted to have a conversation after that. And that is how your average Catholic thinks. Now, if you were to talk with your average Catholic, they are very devout people. And if you ask them if they feared God, they would absolutely tell you that they do. And if you ask them if they helped poor people, and they would say, well, I donate food to the food kitchen. I volunteer time at a homeless shelter. I give money to the poor, just like Cornelius did. And if you ask them if they prayed, they would tell you, oh, I pray the rosary every single day. Now, to a lost person cannot tell the difference between a Catholic and a Christian. To a lost person, they look exactly the same, but they're not the same. So let's pick up the action here in Acts chapter 10. And I just wanted to set the groundwork, because when you read Acts chapter 10, it takes pains to point out that Cornelius is not just a Gentile, and not just a Roman, and not just a soldier, but he's an Italian. And in our day, in 2019, the world's largest church, so-called Christian church, they're not, but they think they are, 1.5 billion Catholics in the world. So what type of person, now the Catholic Church did not exist when the book of Acts was being written. In fact, the Catholic Church did not exist at any time that people from the Bible were writing the Bible. The Catholic Church would not come into creation till around the year 313 to 325 AD. So it would be almost 270 years after the book of Acts that the Catholic Church came into existence. But Cornelius, the Italian, he is a pretty good type picture of a Catholic. Now, let's pick up the action in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So the first hour of the day is 6 o'clock in the morning. So the sixth hour of the day would be about noon. So Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but when they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending onto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And a voice came unto him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up into heaven again. Now, why would God perform this action three times? Well, you could say, and a lot of commentators will say this, when God wants to get your attention about something very important in the Bible, he'll show it to you three times. He'll repeat the same thought three times when he really wants to grab your attention. And certainly, there's many examples in the Bible, Old and New Testament, where that is true. Remember, after Jesus rose and the apostles went fishing, and then they see him on the shore, and he has a coal of fire, and he has the fish and all that stuff, and he's preparing a meal for them, and he asks Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, lovest thou me? And he asked him three times. Well, because Peter denied him three times. So what are we seeing here in Acts chapter 10? Why is God lowering and raising this sheet filled with all these unclean animals that the Jews in the book of Leviticus have been told not to eat? Why is God doing that three times? Well, if you recall, in the earlier parts of chapter 10, when the angel appeared to Cornelius, verse 5 of Acts 10 says, "And now send men to Joppa and call now for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." And verse 7 says, "He called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually." And verse 8 says, "And when he had declared all these things, he sent them to Joppa to find Peter." So how many men did Cornelius send to Joppa to go get Peter? He sent three men, three Gentile men, to go get the Jewish Peter. How many times does God lower and raise that sheet that is filled with the animals? Three times. So here we see that God is preparing Peter to change his thinking, because a new dispensation from Acts chapter 7, and we've talked about that many, many, many times. In the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, the Jewish believers are waiting for the kingdom of heaven. They're waiting for the second coming. Peter in Acts chapter 2 has already declared it to be the day of the Lord from Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3. They are living in a daily expectation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Ghost through Stephen preaches, the Jewish people kill Stephen. Jesus is standing on the right hand of God. The window of heaven opens. They kill Stephen. Jesus sits back down, and the kingdom age is put on hold. Acts chapter 8, the first Gentile gets saved. Acts chapter 9, Saul becomes Paul. And now here in Acts chapter 10, Peter, who has been given the keys to the kingdom in the Gospels, he is going to get his second shot at using that key to bring Gentiles into the body of Christ. Now, Peter didn't know that it was the body of Christ. None of the apostles would know that this new thing was the body of Christ, that was comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But that's what was happening here. So in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter is being dealt with by God, and he's shown this enormous sheet of things that Jews are not allowed to eat, but Gentiles can. And he's shown that sheet up and down three times because there are three Gentile men who, while he is having this vision in the trance on the rooftop, these three Gentile men are making their way towards where he is. Now, what does Peter say in Acts 10:14? He says, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke with him the second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou unclean." Now look at verse 17. Now Peter, he's puzzled. Verse 17 says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the three men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, the real meaning of God showing Peter that sheet filled with animals that Jews were not allowed to eat, and then Peter said, I can't eat it, I can't touch it, right? He says, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Common, that is a reference to Gentiles, okay? Jews are the chosen people. Gentiles are the common people. So God is showing Peter, by putting those animals that only Gentiles are allowed to eat on that sheet and telling Peter to partake while those three Gentile men are making their way to Peter's house, Peter doesn't know it at the moment, but he is being given a very heavy-duty lesson in dispensational truth. The dispensation has changed. Peter is bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and he would continue to do that up until Acts 15, where Paul rises to the top, and then Peter kind of seems to go into the background. Now, we have to take a quick break, but when we come back, we're going to start tying all this together, because there's a lot to look at here. Cornelius, he was devout. He feared God. He gave alms. But as you're about to see, he wasn't saved. And that's not just my opinion. I'm going to show you from the Bible that the Bible says that he was not saved. We'll be right back in 2 minutes.
When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written.
And we are back. Breaking news on the timesofisrael.com. Reports say ceasefire reached, in effect, since 4:30 a.m. Intensive Egyptian UN efforts to broker Gaza ceasefire after violent flare-up. Hamas leader says restoring calm possible if Israel commits to complete truce. Arabic media, citing Palestinian sources, are reporting that Israel and the Gaza terror groups have reached a ceasefire agreement that went into effect at 4:30 a.m. There was no official confirmation, but the report comes after 2 hours where no rockets were fired into Israel. And that was posted on the Times of Israel 45 minutes ago. Now, there have been many times where a tentative ceasefire has been reached, and then a few hours later or a day later, that ceasefire was broken. So we'll just have to wait to see what happens. But Brother Tim out in Lake City told me that that's what was going on. Thank you for the heads up, brother. And that's where it stands now, tentative ceasefire, but I am highly skeptical of that. All right, so let's get back to the action in Acts chapter 10. Peter is shown the sheet three times, filled with the animals that only Gentiles are allowed to eat, but now Peter's allowed to eat those animals as well. Because as Peter is about to find out, the dispensation is changing. And now, salvation that Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, these are all doctrines that would not be officially revealed until the Apostle Paul comes out of his 3 years of training in the Damascus wilderness and return to Jerusalem and begin to teach the other apostles what Jesus and the Holy Spirit have been teaching him for three and a half years in the Damascus desert. But here, Peter, and let's look in Acts chapter 10, verse 20, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. So Peter meets the three Gentiles that Cornelius had sent. Peter has a group of people himself, and as we're about to find out, Peter is with six people. Peter makes seven, and the three Gentiles that Cornelius sent make 10 people. 10 is the number of the Gentiles in the Bible. So here we have, Paul would later write, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And even though that would not be revealed as a doctrine until later, this is what Peter is starting to find out right now. And one of the curious things that you see when a dispensation is changing, and this is something to keep in mind for us in the last days of the church age. What I have noticed when I read the Bible, God doesn't have a hard break when he changes dispensations. They seem to happen gradually, and one dispensation kind of begins to fade out, and the other dispensation starts to grow and expand. Let me give you a really good example of that. If you read Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7, there's all sorts of miraculous healings and speaking in tongues. Why? Because tongues are a sign for the Jew. Signs and wonders were for the Jews. In the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, it was all Jewish. There were no Gentile believers until Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. So, what you have in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, you have signs and wonders and miracles. And then these things, when the dispensation closes at the end of Acts chapter 7, they get less and less and less until at the end of the Bible, they cease to exist altogether. And from time to time, I'll get people who will write to me and they'll be charismatic or Pentecostal, and they will accuse me of being what they call a cessationist, somebody who believes that the miracle gifts have ceased. But from my perspective, it is quite obvious that the miracle gifts have ceased. When you see a charismatic or Pentecostal faith healer and they have a healing line, where do they do those things? They don't do them at the hospitals. They do them at sports stadiums, and they do them at mega churches. But if you really had the power to heal people, when you look at what the apostles did, now they didn't have hospitals back in the first century, but the apostles who had the power to heal went out in and among the people where the sick people were, and they just simply healed them. Now, if you're listening to this radio broadcast, and if you can show me one verifiable case on the face of this earth where somebody was healed by the laying on of hands instantaneously, like it was in the Bible, I invite you to share that story with me so I can read it and check it out. But in the 28 years that I have been saved, I have never once seen, I've seen lots of people who claimed to have the gift of healing. I have never seen somebody heal somebody else. Now, I know of stories, secondhand stories, of people who were diagnosed with a cancer, and then a few weeks later they went to the doctor, and even though that the doctor had seen on x-rays that person had cancer, when they went to go do the surgery, the cancer wasn't there. It had miraculously disappeared. Those things do happen. God is still in the healing business. Miracles still happen. But you have to understand that there is a difference between God healing somebody and the apostolic gifts of signs, wonders, and miracle healing. Those do not exist today, even though people try and claim those gifts. So let's get back to Acts chapter 10, and let's pick up the action in verse 24, Acts 10, verse 24. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, again, why do I say that Cornelius is a really good example of a Catholic? Because even though Catholics did not exist in Bible times, here you have Cornelius. He's told by an angel, and remember that show that we did on angels last week, where we found out that angels were messengers sent by God on behalf of those people who were to be heirs of salvation. Well, this is exactly what happened with Cornelius. God sends an angel, which is a man, a wingless man, who the Bible says is an angel, and he gave Cornelius this great vision. And so Cornelius is all excited, and he called all his friends and family to be there because he wanted them all to see Peter. But when he meets Peter, he falls down at his feet and he worships him. Now that is idolatry. Verse 26, Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Now, if you're a Catholic and the Catholic religion claims that Peter was their first pope and that popes are the Holy Father, and you have to kiss the Pope's ring, and you have to bow before the Pope. Well, Peter refused worship. He would not allow himself to be worshipped. And not only that, he didn't say, "I'm the vicar of Christ." Peter said, "I'm a man just like you are. There's no difference between me and you, except the fact that you're a Gentile and I'm a Jew." And so Peter refused the worship of the Italian Cornelius. And then verse 27 says, "And as he talked together with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." Now, when Peter says that he has come without gainsaying, gainsaying is an old King James word, which means that Peter didn't argue with God and he didn't give God any back talk. He didn't give him any lip. God told him what to do, and Peter did it. He said, "I came unto you. I didn't argue. I didn't question it. God told me to go, and here I am. What would you like me to do?" Now, in Acts 10:30, Cornelius says, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man, this is the angel, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, whom, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all present before God, are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And what does Peter say? "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he has that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Now, look at verse 34 and 35. Peter says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." What does Paul say? "There is neither male nor female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus." And then he says in verse 35, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, it almost sounds like Peter is saying that Cornelius is already saved. He says, and I'll read 35 one more time, but in every nation, he that feareth him, God, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, does that mean that Cornelius was saved because Peter is saying that he is accepted with him? Well, let's keep reading and find out. Let's pick up the action in starting in verse 42. We're getting short on time, and I don't want to run out of time before we get to the big finish. Acts 10:42. And he commanded us, the apostles, to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Verse 44, you'll see there's a paragraph marker. Something new is happening. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That's the six people that are with Peter, the circumcision, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God, and answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So what did we just witness? Peter, in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34 all the way down to verse 43, Peter is preaching a sermon. And he starts with his opening points. He starts with the main things he wants to talk about. And he's getting right to the point where he's going to give an invitation. And smack dab at the end of verse 43, you see that paragraph marker there, and it says, while Peter yet spake these words, bam, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Peter looked like he was going to continue preaching for a while, but God decided that he was going to save those people right then, right there. And verse 44 says, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word that weren't saved. So it's not Peter. It's not the six people that were with Peter. It's Cornelius, the three people he sent to get Peter, and whoever else is assembled in the room with everybody else. And then after the Holy Ghost, it says, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, the ones which were already saved, which believed, were astonished, because they saw that unto the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They watched those people get saved right before their very eyes, and then, as proof of what they had just seen, they said in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And then verse 48 says they commanded them to be baptized. Now we only have another 6 or 7 minutes. Turn the page to Acts chapter 11. And we read in verse 1, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So, what happened in Acts chapter 10? Cornelius was a devout man. He prayed to God always. He helped out the poor. He feared God. But he wasn't saved. He didn't get saved until the end of Acts chapter 10. Now, you might say, well, that's not true. How could somebody fear God? Somebody asked me this question about 5 hours ago. They said to me, how is it possible that somebody can fear God and not be saved? Well, Cornelius feared God. He prayed to him multiple times per day. He gave alms to the poor. He was a devout man. He was a religious man. But he was not born again by belief in Jesus Christ. Now, Acts 11, starting in verse 11, Peter is recounting the story of what had just happened, and he says this, Acts 11, 11 through 14. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. Six, Peter makes seven, the three make ten. And we entered into this man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Look at verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be, future tense, saved. And then Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Acts 11:14 is part of what the angel said to Cornelius that was not revealed in Acts chapter 10. But here in Acts 11, Peter is saying that the angel said to Cornelius, Peter will tell you words whereby you and all your house shall be, future tense, saved. So, let's put a big bow on this thing. Cornelius was a man who was very religious, and he was devout, and he feared God, and he prayed, but the dispensation had changed. And what does it say in Romans 10:13? Romans 10:13, written by Paul, who's our apostle. Romans 10:13, 12 and 13. Romans chapter 10, 12 and 13 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is not a general principle. In the church age, in our dispensation, we get saved by belief in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid our penalty on the cross, and he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. So, you can be religious, you can be devout, you can fear God, you can help the poor, you can pray, and you can die and go to hell if you're not born again by believing on the name of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly why we say that there's going to be a lot of surprises of who is in heaven, but there's going to be a lot of surprises on who is in hell. Because being outwardly religious, saying prayers and doing good deeds, that's all well and good. But that was not enough to save Cornelius. And if that's you today, if you're a Catholic and you go to church and you pray and you fear God and you're devout, but you haven't believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ outside of these useless sacraments that won't save anybody. Cornelius needed to be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so do you. Now, we're out of time for today. Please, this week, keep the nation of Israel in your prayers. There's no new updates. I just refreshed the page on the Times of Israel. It says, Trump says U.S. supports Israel 100% as it defends its citizens. It still says, Palestinian reports say ceasefire reached in effect from 4:30 Israeli time this morning. Well, let's see what the condition on the ground is when we wake up tomorrow. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in. I hope this program was a blessing to you. Keep me in prayer this week, and I'll be praying for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for tuning in. Lord willing, I'll see you here same time next week. Good night, everybody.